I have secrets. I have secrets that are dark and scary. I have secrets so dark and scary, even for myself to accept, that those were things I have thought of, or worse, actually done in the past. I have secrets so dark and scary that if you knew about, would surely change how you look at me. Do you have secrets? Are there things you hide from others? Are there things about you that you never want another soul to know about? We all have secrets. Thoughts, voices, knowledge that we keep only to ourselves. It may be thoughts you have in your head. It may be things you've done in your past. It may be decisions you've made, mistakes you've done. Words you said that you wish you can take back. Actions you wish that you can undo. None of us are perfect, and we've all made mistakes. Some mistakes more significant than others. Some mistakes more severe than others. But like me, when you come before Jesus with your sin and confessions, you have lifted those mistakes before Christ in seeking forgiveness. You have laid those burdens and baggages before the cross in humility, in repentance. You may even have also seek peace and reconciliation with the people you might have hurt. But still, from time to time again, this voices creeps back into your thoughts. The accusation, the doubts, crawls its way back in to taunt you, accuse you, condemn you, denounce you, ridicule you, criticize you, blame you, convict you. It is like a haunting shadow that you can never rid from. A dark history of your past that permanently stains your life and you can never reclaim. Even when apologies were made to those mistakes, even when debts and price had been paid, forgiveness been sought, pardons were announced, even when reconciliation received, from time to time, we may still hear a voice creeping behind our ears. How good a person are you to have done something like that? It's your fault. It's all your fault. You cannot blame anyone. You deserve this. You deserve this. You deserve to be alone. What a loser. Psychologists might call this negative self-talk. Your counselor might call this symptoms of guilt and depression. As a pastor, I would say this is a scheme the devil used to pull you away from God, to have you tight within his grip, to make you doubt and question the very foundation of your faith. Accusation is undoubtedly one of the schemes Satan used to drag you and I away from God, planting seeds of deception and doubt in our thoughts that lead us questioning the basis of our faith. Do you really think you'll be forgiven for all the nasty things you've done and the even more nasty and disgusting thoughts you have? Do you really think you'll be forgiven? Shame on you. What a disgrace. You brought shame to the family. You're not worthy. You're not worth it. You're never going to be good enough. These are lies. Lies. Lies and deception the devil used to accuse us of our mistakes. These are lies and deception, because that is not how we should see our past, because that is not how God sees our past. If we proclaim God is the author of my life, and we are the co-author of our own story, then everything that happens in our lives is a part of the narrative. There are no mistakes. There are no accidents. There are only plot twists, cliffhangers, foreshadowings. Every decision, every choice, every junction collectively and cohesively build the grand narrative that becomes our story. Our decision leads to an outcome, which in turn shapes and directs the story in a new direction, which springs forth a new decision and an alternative outcome. But the devil uses those poor choices, those decisions that we see as mistakes, compounded with the negative emotions we associate with them, twisted, alter our perception on it, magnify the negatives, negate the grace, denounce the forgiveness, and then throws it back at us, shaming us of our past, accusing us of our faults, breaking and tearing us apart, robbing us from the peace the blood of Christ promised, stealing us away from the freedom the blood of Christ secured. And when we do not experience the promised peace and freedom, we further question whether we are truly saved or whether we are denied from God's love because we are not good enough. This leads us on a bottomless downward spirals of negativity until eventually we drown in depression, or more severely, we walk away from God. This is the deception of accusation. One of the deadliest schemes of the evil one to use against the children of God. Through doubt and deception, Satan enslaved the children of God in an endless cycle of guilt and shame, denying us from experiencing the promised peace and freedom the blood of Christ is supposed to bring to us. And he does this with little effort, because we actually do most of the work for him. He didn't need to bait us into a trap. He didn't need to lure us and tempt us with gold or silver. He didn't need to bribe us with riches or fame. Greed, pride, wrath, envy, lust, this is all innate to us. We struggle and battle with our sinful nature without needing the added interference of the evil one. The undeniable fact is, we have all sinned. We've all made mistakes, poor choices. We've all made selfish decisions. None of us, not one of us, are righteous before God. Before God Almighty, before the judge, none of us are righteous nor just. We all fall short of the glory of God. Now, some would think we can mend this by putting in more effort, by trying harder, by being more straight, more diligent, being more disciplined with our words and our thoughts and our actions, with our might, with our merit, we can do this. But Paul reminds us of the harsh reality that it is by grace that we have been saved. None of us earn salvation with our hard work. We cannot gain salvation with our merits. So you see, Satan didn't need to reinvent the wheel in his scheme against humankind. Because this scheme works. Accusation works. From ages past, he has been the accuser, reminding us of our sinful nature, the insignificance of our futile attempt of doing good, accusing us of our wrongs, our mistake, our past. As far back as the Old Testament time, we see the evil one using this scheme against Job. Accusing Job's faithfulness towards God is merely a business transaction of mutual benefit. In the book of Zechariah, we see the Satan standing before God accusing Joshua, the high priest. In the book of Revelation, we see Satan, the accuser, still using this scheme against the children of God. This scheme is well used, well practiced by the evil one. And he's gotten so good at it that likely you and I have fallen into it at least once. Nevertheless, there is a way to counter it. Even the most skilled and dangerous accuser, there is a way to counter this. Because our God is not ignorant of his evil schemes. He hears of the accusation made against us. He knows the predicament we're in. Not only does he understand, but he empathizes with our inability to defend ourselves. Hence, God gave us a way out of this mess. There is only one way under the heaven and the earth that can break Satan's schemes. And we need only one thing. And with this one thing, we can stand against all and any accusation, no matter the severity, no matter how significant the mistakes, no matter the depth of the sin. This one thing, with all the power, with all the might, is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed when he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. The blood that was spilled when he bore the sin of the world upon his own shoulder. The blood that was offered to satisfy the law in redeeming the guilty. The only requirement from us is two things: our acknowledgement and our faith. Our acknowledgement that we are sinful and helpless by our own effort. Confessing our wrongful past, our mistakes, our bad choices, in humility, seeking for repentance from the actions that would be unforgivable. Acknowledging our sinful and helpless nature, confessing of our wrongful past, our mistakes, our bad choices, and in humility, seeking for repentance from the action that would be unforgivable. That is the posture we must be in. Because by law, we are supposed to be punished. Our natural eventual end is death. Not a single person on earth can escape from this eventual consequence. Regardless of culture, of gender, of nationality, all succumb to this inevitable end. We all die. In Romans it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And Hebrews says, "For it is appointed for men to die once." Death. Death is the greatest threat Satan has against humankind. Death is his greatest weapon, his ultimate ammunition. But God provided a way against all of Satan's arsenal. In fact, God has already won over all of Satan's devilish schemes, including death. The accusation we're going through right now is Satan's last struggle before his eventual end. But also because this is his last struggle, he is giving everything he's got to keep us, the faithful followers, away from God. He's doing everything he can to keep us from experiencing the power of the blood of Christ so that we won't be able to tell more people about it. He is going all out trying to deny us the identity of the child of God so that we won't have the ability to see through his evil schemes. And that is exactly why we're here, to see through his evil schemes. The first thing requiring from us is our acknowledgement. The second is our faith. Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the basis of our worldview, the foundation that shapes our logic, the reasoning behind our action. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. By faith, we sit down on this very chair without finding out if there was a loose screw or if the chair can hold our weight. I don't think any one of us has tested the chair before you sat on it. We did that by faith. By faith, we got on an airplane, trusting the pilot and the mechanics all know what they're doing, and we put our lives on that plane. In the same way, by faith, we acknowledge our wrongdoings and confess our sin before God. By faith, we believe Jesus Christ, taking on the sin of the world, willingly died for you and I. By faith, we proclaim Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And in return, this is the promise God gave us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise. By faith, we grab onto it. Paul further expands on this in his letter to the Romans, where he writes, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin." What does it mean to be made right with God? What does it mean to be made right with God? The fancy word, the Christian vocabulary, is justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means to be declared righteous before God. It means that as the divine judge, God looks on us who are in Jesus Christ and pronounces us guilty as charged. But because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we are pardoned and accepted. We are guilty as charged. But because of the blood of Christ, we are pardoned. I love the analogy of the word justified. We all have used a word processor in some form on a computer. You know how there is a left justified, a right justified? It shifts how the text is aligned on the page. It's called justified because it is the position of the text against the paper. The text against the paper is always a standard, and that thing in the middle is measured against it. We are justified because of the blood of Christ, not because we are good. It is purely because of the blood of Christ. By law, we are supposed to be punished, sentenced to death because of our sin. But Christ has set us free by willingly dying for us. Because of this faith we have in Jesus Christ, because we confess our sin and repent of our wrongdoing before God, because we proclaim and declare that Christ is our Savior and our Lord, the Spirit dwells in us and declares we are just before God and gives us new life. Not only are we made righteous by the blood of Christ, not only do we now live by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we are now the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ with Christ. Therefore, no one can bring charge and accusation against us anymore. For it is God who judges, but it is Christ who died and raised again. And it is Christ who is at the right hand of God praying, interceding for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the proclamation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood of Christ, there is no condemnation for all who are in Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ, with the blood of Christ, we stand just and righteous before the Almighty God. And if we stand before the holy, righteous God, not even Satan can accuse us anymore. Now, I cannot say this any better. So I'll just read you the word of Paul, because I cannot write it any better than Paul. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hence, the next time when these negative thoughts floats in your mind, the next time when words of accusation taunts you, belittles you, mocks you, you do not retreat back into the dark cave inside your head. But you think back. You think back to the promise God has given you. You hold true to the promise and grab onto it tight within your hands, and you stand bold and strong against Satan's condemnation and accusation, and you tell him, I am a child of God. I am a child of God, justified because of the blood of Christ. We can be steadfast, be immovable. Look straight at whatever the threat, whatever the accusation, whatever the mistake, and proclaim, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? I am a child of God, ransomed, not because I earned it, but because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I am a child of God who can stand victorious through my Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God, loved and treasured. I am a child of God, wonderfully and purposefully made. I am a child of God, desired, chosen, sought after for. There is no condemnation for all who are in Jesus Christ. My past does not dictate me. My mistakes does not define me. Because in Christ, everything is made new. I am made new. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Insecurity does not get to define me. Failure does not get to define me. Opinions does not get to define me. Appearance does not define me. Ability does not define me. Wealth does not define me. Labels does not define me. Yes, it is true. I cannot change the past. But God can take whatever happened in the past and turn it into something beautiful for tomorrow. We are shaped by our past, but we can decide how it shapes our future. We are shaped by our past, but we can decide how it defines our future. For we find identity in Jesus Christ alone. We find our identity in Jesus Christ alone. Only Christ gets to tell us who we are. Christ alone defines you. And it's not people's opinion. It is not our self-acceptance, not our good deeds or our good behaviors or our guiltless thoughts. Christ alone defines you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ alone. Now imagine with me, if you will. Imagine yourself being surrounded with people who all acknowledge the frailty of their own lives, who understand that everyone is broken, broken in some ways or another. And everyone welcomes you and accepts you, not because of how smart you are or how good-looking you are. They truly and honestly welcomes you, loves you, and wants what's best for you, and try to help bring out the best in you. Now imagine this community of people that you get together with, this group of people that you get to call friends, the one you know that you can count on, those you know you can trust, even with your dark scary secrets and who won't judge you for it? Would this be a community that you long for? Would this be a community attractive to you? We strive to be this community. For we know none of us is perfect or just before God. We are all receivers of abundant grace and endless mercy. And we are all children of God. Would you want to build this community with me? And together, create a space where people can experience a little bit of heaven here on earth. Can you all stand? Join me in prayer. There is therefore now no condemnation for all who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you did not spare even your own son, but gave him up for us. Thank you, Jesus, for demonstrating your love and obedience on the cross when you died for us. Thank you, Spirit, for reminding us again and again how much we need the blood of Christ. Now transform us in the blood of Christ. Renew us by the blood of Christ. Cleanse us with the blood of Christ so we can stand victorious and proclaim to the ends of the earth the power of the blood of Christ, that we are the children. Thank you, Jesus.